coming together. Preparation. Time to the Family Center. And I saw a row of crock pots. And I smelled all the blessing. A rich blessing coming from that kitchen. And I just wanted to say from the pulpit, it's proper that we would richly bless this lady as we send her to some God-honoring work in Kentucky. I can't wait to reach out to the pastor there in the church that she's hoping to attend. And just let him know just what a blessing she's been to us and ask for his best shepherding qualities to welcome her into the fold there. But we would be praying that the transition would be gracious and smooth. I'm sure there's going to be a couple of rough catches, at least there can be, but we're hoping that the Lord would make it as smooth as possible of the transition. So, yes, please don't run away. Matthew, you're welcome to be with us afterwards. And I was thinking as I was speaking here at that session of the maybe the last time we spoke, I might have been in John 5, and I'm only in John 10. Thanks for laughing. It is such a grace to be part of a church with regular visitors because they come in and out not because they don't like you, but because they're avoiding, humidity in Florida is what I'm guessing. But let's pray. Let's ask the Lord's blessing, and then we're going to jump right into John chapter 10. Father in heaven, we thank you for being our God. You are our God. We are your people. You love us with a tremendous love. A love that will take all eternity for us to even comprehend. So I thank you for at least allowing us to understand what we can here and now. And Lord, with all of your tremendous blessings upon us, help us, Lord, to focus now to give you all of our attention, to give you all of us in worship and in considering deeply your word and what your word tells us of you and of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, I thank you for all who are here that I know for certain that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. They don't claim him from afar, but they claim that the Lord Jesus is their Savior because they trust that he is the one and only Son of God. The Lamb of God that came and took sin away. We place our faith and our love and our trust in this Savior, Jesus Christ. And so help our hearts to be encouraged this morning as we are allowed to look upon our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me to John chapter 10. And Lord willing, we'll finish chapter 10 this morning. But John chapter 10. John chapter 10 is a wonderful chapter, and usually it is remembered because of the good shepherd portion of the beginning of the chapter. But after Jesus is speaking to this crowd, he goes to the temple and conversation continues. In verse 22, we're reminded that at that time, the feast of the dedication. nation took place in Jerusalem, and we get a little history lesson and begin to understand what the Feast of Dedication was about. In a nutshell, it remembered the Jews taking back their temple and rededicating the temple with holy service and sacrifice because the temple was desecrated. And so Jesus is there, and Jesus is the Lamb of God, and here you have the Jews that have no clue that the Lamb of God is before them in the temple. Everything, all of the sacrifices, and all of the feasts, they all point towards Christ, and Christ is there, and they don't know. They're looking right at him, and they perceive him to be something that he is not. Turn to John 10 and look at verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I show you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, these say of him, who the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father." Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. Many came to him and were saying, "Well, John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true." Many believed in him there. The only thing greater in measure than the clear spiritual blindness of these men is the Lord's great patience and compassion that he has for them. There's a great blindness that we see. And John, throughout his gospel, has pointed out man's blindness, his inability to just see Christ for who he is, even when Jesus is standing right in front of them, performing miracles. It is not uncommon to hear someone say that they need to see it to believe it. Missouri is an opportunity to see for that very reason. There is nothing new. Even Jesus' own disciple, Thomas, in John 20, 25, said, "Unless I see him, I will not believe." And yet Jesus is gracious to Thomas. And Jesus shows up after he is aware of his disciple's dilemma, and he presents himself before Thomas, and he tells Thomas, "Reach here and see. Reach here and see." Thomas says, "I will not believe unless I see." Jesus, if he was anything like me, might have said, "What have you been looking at for the past 3 years, Thomas?" Thank God that Jesus is is gracious in this way. He gives us ears to see that how our disbelief, our unbelief, but all the things that secure our faith. So then the Lord, he's gracious to Moses, took Moses up to the top of the mountain. In Deuteronomy 34:4, reads, then the Lord said to him, this is the land where I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will visit your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. Now we may say, why would the Lord do something so torturous as take Moses up to that mountain top, drop it on Moses, see something that he will never have? Or you can see that Moses could have died right after he struck the rock. So everything beyond that point in Moses' life is actually God's grace. And taking Moses up to the mountain to show Moses what the promised land would be like and how God was going to keep his promise is just, I see not a tick of grace. And it's only by God's grace that man would be allowed to see such glory. And God knows exactly what man needs. And instead of sending every man to a mountaintop, instead he sends a mountain of evidence to man. But sadly, not everyone has a promised moment. When they see, they believe. The fact is, the saying, see and believe, is not true. We would never say that seeing something grants faith. Why? Because then we would have to redefine faith, because faith is a conviction of things not seen. So seeing is never perceived. Seeing is never the instrument that gives faith. Faith is a gift from God. God gives faith that our eyes may see. God is not this whole time. Says God be blessed assurance. And how can she have so much assurance being blind? She didn't see. The blind man did not see Jesus and he cried out, Son of David. How did no. By faith, they saw Jesus for who he was, not physically, but spiritually. While all of this is true, God is still gracious. And he gives us something to see. He gives us something to hear. He gives us something to read, to believe in. And that's part of Jesus' learning in this passage in John 10, 31 through 42. Long instruction. Seeing by believing. And the main takeaway that I would have for us is this. One, if you're not a believer, pray for spiritual sight to see Jesus as the Son of God. If you are not a believer, and you hear with us, number one, thank you for being here. But number two, pray that God would give you a spiritual sight to see the Son, because there is nothing more glorious to set your eyes upon. But the second thing, if you have a place of faith in Christ, praise God for giving you spiritual sight to see and to behold Jesus as the Son of God. In John 10, Jesus is in the temple, and we're backtracked to verse 30. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And it's not the same person, but they're one in essence. When you see in Jesus, you see the Father. But when the
hear him say that, they pick up stones. Verse 31, Jesus picked up stones again to stone him. And what we need to understand is this is the fourth time that they're trying to kill Jesus. And they're not picking stones to merely throw them at Jesus, though they want to do that. Picking up stones is a judgment. What they're saying by picking up stones is that you are guilty of a sin that would bring death. Stoning was a form of capital punishment that was reserved for the most serious offenses like rape and murder, adultery, incest, idolatry, Sabbath breaking, and blasphemy, and a few more. This is why I don't know when I want to have the opportunity to say turn to Leviticus. Let's turn to Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus. Turn to Leviticus 24. And verse 16. Leviticus 24, verse 16. On the story, I was on the Bahama Shore of the U.S. naval vessel. A little later, my grandmother sent me away. Not that she was mad at me, but she sent me in the room with a Bible. I took it for 100 denarius. And one night, walking my right way on that ship, I opened up the Bible and I went to the table of contents and I didn't know what to do with the Bible. I was just sort of like, you know what to do? I see all these names there. I read Leviticus. Pretty cool, man. Why don't you start there? And immediately I thought all these Christian people and all the blood and all the sacrifices were really great. I'm so thankful that the Lord taught me to persist in reading the Bible. And it didn't stop there. But I wasn't really scared of this. I'm going to Genesis and I was good then. Really, this chapter 24. Verse 16. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him. The alien as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. It is a capital punishment for a serious offense. And that is exactly what the Jews there before Jesus believed he had committed, blasphemy. It is a cursing or a slandering of God and God's name or God's character or even God's actions. And in this case, because the Jews believed that Jesus was guilty of blasphemy because of his claim to be God, the Jews rightfully understood that Jesus claimed to be God when he said that I and the Father are one. That is why they respond to Jesus and say, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. In one sense, the Jews are absolutely right. In one sense, they're absolutely wrong. In one sense, if any mere man ever claim to be God, it is a slandering God. It is blasphemy. Because it is an incredible degrading of something that is holy. God is holy. And bringing him down to be a man. And we need to see this for what it is. It is a huge, huge insult if it were not true. That God has never put on human flesh the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus, that had never happened. And God has stayed holy depth of God's love in doing that for us. Because he did. He did. In Christ. And that is why when the Son of God puts on human flesh is recorded in Scripture as the greatest act of humility. Humility. That God, like condescending, come down to man is a huge deal. But they do not know that. The Jews do not know that. So as Jesus rightfully makes them out to self-absolute God, they're offended by it. But because it's true, their anger at him and their offense is not valid. If there were any other man, the Pharisees, the Jews, they would have a point. But because it is Jesus, and Jesus is no ordinary man, he is the God-man, he is the Son of God, and he is who Paul says in Colossians 2:9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. But the Pharisees do not see Jesus in this way. It is not for lack of evidence. It is because they are blinded by their disbelief. And so all they saw was a man clinging to God. And so this is the reason why Jesus points to his good works. He says, for which of them are you stoning me? But the Jews were going past the good works. They stuck on Jesus' words. And the Jews do not recognize that the works of Jesus are valid proof of who Jesus is, one with the Father. This morning I was showing you guys the pictures of Jamie and Susan Bismeyer. Jamie sent me some pictures of their son, Josiah. And when you see Josiah, you see both Jamie and Susan. And it reminded me of today's sermon. Because wouldn't it be strange if you had a child that looked nothing like your parents? I do not ask questions, but we shouldn't think any different in seeing Jesus and counting on hearing Jesus palpable. The works I'm doing are not my own, they're my Father's. And so he just looks like the Father and how he is moving all throughout ministry. His compassion, his love, his wisdom, his power. And that is the point that Jesus is about to make with those that are questioning him. Knowing that Jesus, that the Jews would not consider his works, Jesus takes them to the Word of God because he knows that the Pharisees were known for their commitment to the Word of God for all the wrong reasons. Verse 34 through 39, Jesus answered them, had it not been written in your law, I said, you are gods. If you call them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Jesus said, I am the Son of God. If I do not do the words of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him and he alluded to the cross. The Pharisees are very familiar with the Word of God, and that is exactly where Jesus takes them. To what should be familiar ground to the Pharisees. You know, the issue with Jesus saying that he is the Son of God, so Jesus tells them, had it not been written in your law, I said, you are gods. This is from Psalm 82. Please turn back to Psalm 82, the short psalm. We can read it. A psalm of Asaph. Psalm 82, verse 1. God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men, but fall like anyone of the princes, and fall like any one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is you who possesses all the nations. There in verse 6, we hear God, and he's speaking to the judges and the princes of earth, and their wickedness, and how they are ruling and judging in ways that show favoritism to man, and that is partial. We can never be God's rulers or God's judges, because God does not show partiality. God does not turn a blind eye. God is holy and just, and his judges and his counselors and his rulers, his princes and his kings are all set in place by him as a representative for him on the earth, and they need to represent him in a holy manner. And so he said, I said, you are gods. Not saying that they are deities, but they are gods because they are his representatives. And if they are doing what's right on earth and people are opposing them, people will not answer to them, people will answer to God. So if God can call rulers on earth who are wicked gods, how much greater can the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, who has been given all authority by the Father to rule and to reign and to judge, how much greater can he call himself the Son of God? This is an argument from lesser to greater. If God is calling them gods, then surely the Son of God can call himself the Son of God, or even God himself. But the Jews did not recognize this argument. The Lord Jesus pointed this out to them. He points out, not just that my Father calls him God, so I can't call myself the Son of God. He points out the fact that the Father sanctified him and sent him into the world. The Father set him apart for a special and unique mission to be sent down to redeem man. And in light of that, They still resist. We don't have John telling us that these Jews have dropped the stones that they've already took up or taken up. They're still holding these stones. They're still ready to kill the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus, with a huge heart of compassion, Make no mistake, beloved, this is a huge heart of compassion. Think about the Son of God pleading with these men. Think about Jesus and who he is. He is God. Because he is clothed in flesh, we don't mean that he is any less God than the Father or the Spirit. He is God, very God. And they listen to him plead with those who hate him and those who want to kill him. In verse 37, if I do not do the words of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the words. This is a tremendous amount of compassion. But I want you to consider something. In Exodus 33, verse 20, God tells Moses, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. No man can see God and live. Isaiah, when he is brought before the presence of God and the counsel of God, in Isaiah 6:5, Isaiah, perhaps the most holy man on earth at the time, says, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He said he was ruined. He was about to perish and die because of what he was about to see. Because he knows that no man can see God and live. So the angel of God, the angel of Yahweh, or the angel of the Lord, all the same person, the pre-incarnate Christ, in Judges chapter 13, verse 22, visits Samson's parents. And Samson was so Samson's father was sober at his wife and said, we will surely die, for we have seen God. And yet, all of these Jews are staring at God, and they're not dying. So this sounds true. Also, this 33:20 says, if you see God, die. But that's just it, beloved. In the Old Testament, before Christ, you see God, you die. And then the Father sends his Son, so that you will see him and live. Puritan pastor Richard Ziz encourages congregation with this. I think it works well here. Living in the desert, make it the sun a little bit. Who in here wants to go outside in the middle of the parking lot and look straight up at the sun? If someone raised their hand, right, you would think, you fool. That is, you're going to lose your eyesight. How long can you stare at the sun? Peak day. How long can you stare at the sun? I asked the kids if they wanted to do it over breakfast one day or something. But Richard Serge says, you can't do it because you can't take in all the glory and the luster of the sun. You cannot stare at the sun like that. It's an eyes and it can damage your eyes. But he said, if you were to go underwater, you can look up at the sun, you can gaze, and you can stare at the sun. No problem. And that's what we have in Christ. You see, if we try to consider the Father, we try to consider God Almighty, all of our thoughts begin to be swallowed up in who he is because of how grand he is. You cannot wrap your mind around how great he is, how powerful he is, how wonderful he is, how loving he is. You can't do it. It's like that tried to drink the ocean. And so the Father sent the Son and wraps him in flesh like us. And as he raises our bodies like us, we can relate to him. We can see him. Each one of us can speak the Son of Man in the Gospels, whether it's Jesus speaking or healing or whatever Jesus is doing, he's teaching. We know all these things. We can see his power. We can hear his wisdom. We can see his compassion. And all of that is not Jesus saying, hey, look at who I am. It's Jesus saying, look at the Father. And so Jesus works almost like the water works for us to be able to stare at the Son. We can take in who the Father is in ways that we would never be able to understand the Father without Jesus. And here Jesus is, and he tells them, if I do not do the words of the Father, do not believe in me. Because if I do them, though you do not believe in me, believe the words. So that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. John writes in the beginning of his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. We saw it. We saw the Father's glory through witnessing the Son. We saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth, where John is saying it was so full of grace and truth, and it was so glorious, it had to be from the Father. There's no way that you can separate who Jesus is and what Jesus did from who the Father is. Because the Son came to explain the Father, so they would know the Father. And every one of us has our faith firmly in Christ, knows the Father more because of his Son's ministry. And he's saying, even if you don't believe what I'm telling you, believe the works, because the works testify to the Father and the fact that the Father is in me and I in the Father. And he tells them so that you may know and understand. And that's the same Greek word. What Jesus is saying is so that you know and keep on knowing. I like to just know once. We need to read and keep reading. We need to apply and keep applying. We need to learn and keep learning. We need to love God and keep loving God. What was Jesus' response? Verse 39, therefore, they were seeking him again to seize him. And he eluded their grasp. Have you ever been watching a horse game and a squirrel gets out on the hill? And the squirrel has all the grass in his head. Or at least he's two almost every time. They're trying to keep this squirrel. Don't make it anything less that these grown men grasping and diving and trying to cling and grip and take the Son of God by force. They were doing this, not a single attempt and a miss. And Jesus had to dodge them because it was not his time yet. And John writes this to close out this passage, verse 42. And he went away beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. And he came to him and was saying, while John performed no signs, yet everything John said about this man was true, many believed in him. There. It's not the first time that after men were trying to seek Jesus, that John also included that many people were believing in him. You can just cross-reference this here. I just found your notes, John 7, 30 through 31. It happened there as well. But I want to close with
point that John is making is there in Jerusalem, he was rejected. But when Jesus left Jerusalem and went beyond the Jordan and was staying there, many believed in him there. And why did they believe in him there? Because John the Baptist had evangelized people and had told people who Jesus was. They didn't see Jesus. They heard of Jesus and believed in Jesus. And then when Jesus came, they see that everything they placed their faith in was true. So seeing never produces believing. But the believing will produce sight. And so if you do not see the Lord Jesus as Savior, it is because you need God's own blood for us to see him for who he is. And he is willing to do that. He is willing to open your eyes so that you can behold the precious wonder of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you for giving us time and word. I thank you, Lord, for sending your Son. I thank you for the absolute obedience of the Lord Jesus so that we would see you in such a wonderful way. Thank you for sending your Son not only to be our Savior, but to be our teacher, to show us who you are, to help us to learn who not only our Savior is, but who our God is. And thank you for the life and the ministry of Jesus, and thank you for his redeeming blood. You placed him on the cross to show your great love for us. And so help us, if there is any heart here that is not surrendered to you and has not received the Lord Jesus, and ask that that today would be the day of salvation for them. In Jesus' name.